25:3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Let us pray and praise our God together. Our God and King, we will extol you and bless your name forever and ever. Every day we will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. You are great and your greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. They shall sing aloud of your righteousness. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Psalm 145:19 says, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." Please kneel with me as we confess our sins to the Lord. Let us confess together. Merciful Father, we confess that we sometimes resist your kind and loving providence. Forgive us for grumbling and complaining against you. By your Holy Spirit, teach us to be patient in adversity, give thanks in all circumstances, and rejoice in your goodness to us, in Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Psalm 145:8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great mercy." Dear saints, the Father is faithful and just to forgive you when you confess your sins to him. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Our New Testament scripture and sermon text is from Acts chapter 4. These are God's words. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he be made whole, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we glorify your name this day, for you are mighty and exalted, and we pray that your Spirit would attend to us now. Give us understanding of your word and boldness, like the apostles, to proclaim the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the last sermon, Peter and John had performed a notable miracle. A man that had been lame for 40 years was healed and began to walk, and leaping and praising God. A great crowd gathers, and Peter preaches Christ to them. Many believe and are converted. The chief priests then get wind of the goings-on and rush out to see if they can put an end to it. Can you imagine that? A man is healed, and they've got to stop it. They arrest Peter and John and throw them in jail until the morning when they can bring them before the council. And Peter and John are held in jail until the next day when they are given an audience before the Sanhedrin. Their judges then deliberate, based upon what they perceive to be the will of the people at the moment. They let the disciples go with warnings, and Peter and John decide that this would be a good place to practice civil disobedience, and state the principle by which this may be done. They say, "We cannot deny the truth, and we must obey God rather than men." When Jesus was taken prisoner, recall, Peter denied knowing the Lord three times. After the resurrection, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And that broke Peter's heart, a remembrance of what he had done in denying the Lord. And now we see him in a new way in the beginning of the book of Acts. And as we look at today's passage, we see that Peter gets the opportunity to prove his love for Jesus by openly proclaiming the name of Jesus, both before the people and the governing authorities. In fact, he does so three times here in the opening of the book of Acts. First of all, at Pentecost, which we've already looked at, and then here again with the people, and then as he's taken into custody, gets to proclaim his love for Jesus in front of the leaders. So we see Peter's restoration and his obedience. And then as the book of Acts gets rolling, pretty soon we're going to see Paul take his place and become the central character throughout the rest of the book. I titled this sermon, A Vain Plot. Peter quotes Psalm 2, where the rulers gather against the Lord's anointed, plotting in vain to overthrow him. The Lord holds them in derision and laughs. We have a historic election coming on Tuesday. I had considered doing an election sermon. That is historic tradition in the Reformed faith and other denominations, and I think that is a good thing to do. However, this passage was our next text as we were making our way through Acts, and it serves well for an upcoming election. The rulers plot in vain. They cannot overthrow Jesus. He is ascended and reigning. However, the church must take her proper place in the expansion of the gospel and of developing Christendom. Rarely in the history of the world have we had such a grand opportunity to do this as we do in the United States. Granted, if you have a monarch who is converted to Christ, that is an easier way to bring in Christendom, if you will. He can decree that his subjects bend the knee to Jesus. The Lord has used this means before to bring about reformation and revival, even in the churches and then in various lands. But given our system of government, we have the opportunity for the people to convert to Christ and bring the nation, including the rulers, to bow before him. We must not abdicate our particular responsibility. We must be bold, like Peter, not only to believe in Jesus personally, but to proclaim the divine right of Jesus to rule over the kings of the earth. This means that the civil magistrate is called by God to serve Jesus. I'm going slow because I'm not feeling very good. I don't know if I'm getting suddenly sick. I'm glad Dr. Latham's here. If I pass out in the pulpit, you can come up here and revive me. We believe that the central player in history is the church. It is imperative that we serve Jesus faithfully, being transformed from week to week through faithful worship, so that we lead obedient Christian lives the rest of the week. In doing this, we believe that God will use us to transform the world. First, ourselves, then our families, our marriages, our families, our church, our community, our nation, and the world. The fact that we get to vote in our rulers in this country is both a privilege and an obligation. By voting, we are made partakers in ruling. To fail to vote is abdication of the responsibility to lead. Maybe you have chosen not to vote because you think your vote does not count or that the system is rigged. While there does seem to be some election fraud, and one vote does not normally sway an election, bowing out is not a healthy way to think. When you join your votes to other votes, say a church full, then there is power in the vote. Since God has given us the duty, we must properly wield the power and responsibility. And if the system itself is rigged, say through election cheating or media manipulation, then part of the responsibility to fix it lies with you. Do not simply opt out. Governor Youngkin has said that the Virginia election is secure. I think Governor Youngkin is a good and honest man. I hope he is correct in his assessment. Your vote counts. It's unlikely that Virginia is going to vote in the right direction, but if they do, if Virginia does, then I'm sure Trump will win the entire election. So vote. The more local your vote, the more it counts. Votes for city council members are particularly powerful. Do not neglect your duty. Every presidential election is advertised as the most important one ever. I suppose since it is the most current one, that's probably true. There is much at stake in this particular election. The main issue that is at stake, in my opinion, is the truth itself. The powers have conspired against the truth in unprecedented ways. This is not new. This has been going on for a long time, throughout the whole history of our country, in fact. But the level and audacity of the lie is bigger than ever. Free speech, free expression, freedom of religion are all at issue. Without them, we cannot have a free people. We are on the precipice of 1984, where only groupthink and approved doublespeak are allowed. I have no delusions that the election of Donald Trump and a conservative House and Senate are going to fully turn around our country. It certainly won't usher in a new Christendom. What we really need is for the church to lead the nation in repentance. Like Peter, we as a nation have denied the person and authority of Jesus, and we need the Holy Spirit to move upon us and grant us boldness and power. However, I do believe that the Lord is giving us an opportunity to buy some time. He is lining up a really interesting cast of characters around Donald Trump that may be able to make a substantial assault on the technocratic state that we are now in. It's interesting, if you think about the people that are around Trump, it's almost a metaphor for the way that God does things. If the church will not be faithful and churchmen will not be faithful, he'll turn to other people, really unlikely people who end up doing the right thing even though they're not expressly God's people. That's really interesting time we're in. So let us hope so and pray to that end. If you haven't voted already, do not neglect your obligation to vote Tuesday. Some of you may not like me exhorting you to vote for Trump for various personal or even religious reasons. That's fine. I voted third party in a couple of presidential elections, essentially as a protest vote. I was living in Idaho at the time, in which case my protest vote did not alter the broader election. On the down ballot, of course, I voted for all the conservative and Christian folks. Of course, you cannot vote for the Democrat Party, as they now oppose your Christian values on just about every subject. I now think that my protest vote was probably a wasted one. If you do not like the personality or personal character of a particular candidate, you can still vote for the one that is most likely to govern in accord with your civic values. We sometimes call this the lesser of two evils. I exhort you to do that. But back to the vain plot. The rulers will not overthrow Jesus. But if the church in a particular time and place fails to perform her duties, the Lord will turn his blessing elsewhere. His normal way of doing this is to bless the least likely of souls or community or nation in order to provoke his people to jealousy and repentance. The book of Acts is about the rapid expansion of the kingdom of God. After Paul is converted, he repeatedly puts himself in the face of danger to proclaim Jesus crucified and resurrected. Once Paul is taken prisoner, he sets his face on Rome and an audience with Caesar. We see Peter doing something similar here at the opening of Acts, where he's brought now before rulers, the leaders of the nation, to proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ. Both Peter and Paul understood the claims of Jesus, and they were determined to declare them to the highest rulers on the earth. And we too should be so bold. I have a rest of the sermon that I was going to do. I'm really not feeling well, and I'm going to need to sit down. So I'm going to finish here. I'm going to pray and finish here, and then I'll let Pastor Davis take over for the rest of the service, if you will. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to our country through the years. We thank you that your promises are through your church and the proclamation of the gospel and the authority of Jesus Christ, who was crucified, raised from the dead, ascended into the heavens, and rules over heaven and earth. We look to him first and foremost as our Savior, and we pray that his reign and rule would continue until every knee bows and tongue confesses that Jesus is indeed Lord. We commend our country to you. We pray for your mercy upon us. Deliver us from evil men, we pray. We pray that you would grant reformation and repentance to your church and revival in the land. Through Christ our Savior, amen.
In the Old Testament, there were certain sacrifices that the worshipers brought before God, but they did not partake of. And then there was one that they did. They would bring the sin offering to God, and the worshiper didn't eat of the meat of the sin offering. It ascended to the Lord in the smoke as a sweet-smelling savor. But the peace offering was the time for the worshiper to sit in the presence of God and his priest and eat the flesh of the sacrifice. As we sit down to this table, we need to remember the one who spread it is the God of the universe. He has set it with the finest cuisine one can imagine, the most precious body and blood of his son Jesus. But the picture we have here as we eat the bread and the wine isn't simply of eating Jesus' crucified body and drinking his crucified blood. We do partake of his death in this meal. But in partaking of his death, just as he died, we also died to sin, leaving our sins nailed to the cross. Jesus is not dead now. He is alive. And when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we're receiving the risen blood and risen body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father himself grants us Jesus. The table, like David's table, is set in the presence of enemies and is God's declaration to us that he is our God, our Savior, our Protector, and our Sustainer. It's for us, and it also declares to his and to our enemies that no weapon formed against us can stand. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? We say, thank you, Father, for this bountiful table before us. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body given for you.